All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to be together this morning. As David said, today is Palm Sunday, and next Sunday is Easter. And today is also the last Sunday that we're wrapping up the practices conversation, and the practice that we're considering today is celebration. And it's great, yes. However, if you know what's been going on in our city, in our community here in Davis, it can feel tonally maybe a little bit weird to have a gathering sort of based around the idea of celebration, even in the midst of Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week and heading towards Easter. So I want to talk about that for just a minute. We're still going to talk about celebration and joy and how we can practice that as a spiritual discipline. But this is one of those moments where as a pastor, it's weird to get up in front of a community on a Sunday morning. I actually had to, we lived in Boston for 8 years, and we were there in 2013 when the marathon bombing happened, and I actually had to preach the Sunday after that happened. So that happened on a Monday, and if you know anything about that story or what happened there is the incident happened on Monday at the marathon, and then the rest of the week was this bizarre, like the whole city was in lockdown. There was this manhunt going on as they were trying to find the person or people who had set off those bombs, and they found them, and it was a very dramatic thing, the way in which those guys were caught. And so then I had to stand up on Sunday morning and preach the gospel, you know? And so in these moments, it can be a little bit weird to know exactly what to say. And yet at the same time, I also think that this is where we should be, right? This is where we should be in a moment like this. And I think for us here, particularly at Discovery, this is a moment, a day, where our theology and our understanding of the big story that God is telling is so important. We lean in a moment like this, not on our own understanding, but we trust in the Lord. Are you with me? Now, our understanding of the big story is this. God created the world and called it good, right? He designed his creation to flourish in a network of right relationships, what the Old Testament writers call shalom, peace, wholeness, everything as it was intended to be. And yet we know, both from Scripture, but also from our very real lived personal experience, that not everything in creation is as it should be. That evil and sin create anti-shalom realities that we have to deal with, right? Sin is anything that disrupts the wholeness and goodness of God's creation. Sin is another way of saying this is not how it was intended to be, right? Picnic day was not intended to be disrupted. Little League games were not intended to be disrupted by an active shooter. This is not how God created the world to be, to flourish and to function. We know this. Again, we feel this in our bones. We know it from Scripture. And I think there are moments where it's important to remember, because this incident happened where our church, meets in the summer for Church in the Park. There are these moments where we see the effects of sin and evil very clearly, right? Sin reared its ugly head in our city yesterday at Picnic Day, one of the big days in our city of celebration. Now, the good news, right? The good news is that God does not let sin win. Sin does not get the last word. And not only that, but he invites us into his work, right? Into his work of restoring creation back to shalom. This is what we will celebrate. I mean, we celebrate this every Sunday when we gather here and when we come to the communion table, but especially next Sunday on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that through the work of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, we can trust the words of the writer John that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. No matter how dark it can feel, there is this truth, the truth, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Now, what I want to do for a moment here, this is not something we normally do at Discovery. It may feel a little bit awkward for us, but I think it's important for us to pause and do this morning. I want us to spend just a couple of minutes praying for our city, for our campus, for each other, as well for people that are dealing with the effects of what happened. So I was at the Little League field about 45 minutes before all of this went down. I know the teams that were playing there. I know the people that bore witness to this and are having to explain to their kids, you know, this morning what's going on. So I want to pray for people this morning. I want to invite you just in your rows, in your seats there, find someone. This might be an opportunity to make a new friend. If you feel more comfortable praying with someone you know, move around. It's totally fine. We're going to spend the next 2 to 3 minutes just praying for our city, for peace, for the light to overcome the darkness. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray against the spirit of fear. We pray against the creation of false narratives and the othering of particular people. I pray mostly, God, that our community would rally in this moment, that this would draw our city closer to one another, closer to shalom, closer to the ways that you intended us to be together. God, I pray for healing for those who were wounded. We pray for healing for those who we're in the vicinity of the events of yesterday and are sorting through all the questions and trauma that potentially that brings up for them. And God, I pray for our community here at Discovery, that in our own way, as you lead us, we would be a light shining in the darkness. We pray this morning in Jesus' powerful name, and everybody said, amen. Well, thank you guys for being willing to do that and maybe get a little uncomfortable for a moment. I appreciate that. If you have a Bible, you can meet me in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to finish out the story of Elijah. The last several weeks, we've been in the story of Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and how his story connects to so many of the practices that we talk about and practice here together at Discovery. So we're going to begin today in verse 15. The Lord said to him here again is Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know Baal is this false god that the king of the time had introduced to the people to worship. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. And he took his yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them, and he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So again, just to provide us a little bit of context, we're talking about the practices, these spiritual disciplines, these ancient tools that form us as followers of Jesus. As a community, we've been doing this for a number of years now. This is our sixth year practicing the practices together. And this time around, we've been remembering in particular our why. Why do we do this? Why is it important for us to do this together? And we've said the practices are vital to the abundant life because they sustain us for the mission, They train us for the ordinary, and they transform our full selves, our whole self, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be transformed into people who love God and who love each other with everything that we have. All of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. This is the abundant life. Life in the kingdom of right relationships. And so the practices help form us for this life, this abundant life that begins now and also runs into eternity. Now, again, we've been approaching the conversation through the story of Elijah. Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He did his prophetic work during a particularly dark moment in the story of Scripture. Israel had settled down into their land. They had become a kingdom. This is sometimes called the kingdom era. If you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's a pretty bleak era, right? Most of the kings do really bad stuff. And the king of Elijah's day was a guy named Ahab who actually did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, are the antagonists in this story. And again, they lead the people into the worship of this false god Baal. And there's a moment in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah dramatically confronts this evil. God comes through in this amazing and spectacular way. And it gets a lot of people mad at Elijah, particularly Queen Jezebel, who strikes back at him by threatening his life. And so Elijah, when we meet him in chapter 19, he's on the run and he's actually in this very low moment of despair. And it's there, in this low moment, that God takes care of Elijah in this very tender way. God cares for Elijah's physical needs, gives him food and rest. Then he meets his spiritual needs. His presence passes by. They have this incredible interaction. They have this very honest conversation then about Elijah's frustrations and fear. And that's sort of where we have ended the story. And today we pick it up right after this honest conversation between Elijah and God, the God of Israel, the living God. Now, this what we're looking at today is the end of this chapter of Elijah's story. There's a few different chapters to his story. This is sort of the end of this part of it. And the heart of today's text is a new task in the mission for Elijah. He is to take on what we would call here at Discovery the role of hero maker, someone who invests in other people. God calls him to anoint two new kings and then to invite this guy named Elisha to be his apprentice. And we're going to talk more about that here in just a second, but I want us to pause and notice the larger pattern in Elijah's story. 1 Kings 18, Elijah has this high. 1 Kings 19, Elijah goes into this low. And in that lowness, God meets Elijah's physical needs first. Then he meets his spiritual needs. And then God gives Elijah a new task. Now, I do not think that this pattern is necessarily a formula or an answer to every situation in our lives, but I think there's a lot of wisdom to the order of operations here, meeting his physical needs, then the spiritual needs, then giving him a new assignment. Oftentimes, what we do, right, what we do is we tend to skip the physical and the spiritual and just try to power through the vocational. Right, I'm just going to keep working hard. I just need another cup of coffee. Like, don't worry about it. I'll be fine. I resonate all too deeply with this approach. But I think another issue here is that we tend to put the spiritual first, or we go to the spiritual only and neglect the task and the physical side of this. Mental health has become a major focus of the sort of cultural conversation, right, in our moments. And I think that's a really, really good thing. Too often in recent church history, mental health challenges were basically seen as like, well, you just need to pray more. Right? You just need to have more faith. And the truth is that things like medication, rest, exercise, therapy, these are not less spiritual responses. They are often necessary first steps. In fact, they might be the primary thing that needs to happen in order for us to then have that honest conversation with God, in order for us to have the spiritual interaction with God that we need to have. Meeting the physical need first so that we can then do the spiritual work, just like in the story of Elijah. It's important that we pay attention to some of these patterns. Now, back to the story. Back to the story. In the person of Elisha, God meets one of Elijah's deepest needs. If you remember, Elijah's two big laments when he's having this honest conversation with God are, people want to kill me, and I'm all alone. It's a really bad place to be, right? People want to kill me, and I'm all alone. And so God meets this need by giving him Elisha. And I think it's important to note here that Elisha is not necessarily meant to be Elijah's, like, BFF. But Elisha is meant to be a partner, right? A partner in the work. Through Elisha, God is saying, Elijah, you're not alone. You're not the only one. And so there's this kind of funny moment between the two of them where Elijah shows up. Elisha's out doing work, and Elijah shows up, and he throws his coat over him, like you do. And Elisha, like, immediately knows what this means, right? Like, he understands what's going on here. This is an important thing. These kind of symbolic moments, these commemorative moments, what we would call it here at Discovery is an I see in you conversation or I see in you moment. Elijah is saying, hey, I see something in you. God has called me to invite you to be a part of this prophetic work, to call people in our nation back to right relationship with God and with each other. You're gonna do this with me. We're gonna do this together. It's so important to have these moments. Right? This is how Elijah works as a hero maker. God gives him this task. He sees Elijah, and then he does this thing. To us, it seems like a silly thing, but to them, it was a meaningful thing, throwing his coat over him, a way to say definitively, you're with me. I see you. Let's do this together. And Elisha, again, he picks up on it, and then he has this, like, little moment of hesitation. He's like, okay, let's do it. But first, I gotta go kiss my parents. And Elijah has this kind of like, all right, go on. What is it to me? You know, I don't know, whatever kind of moment, right? And it can feel maybe a little negative. Like, come on, Elijah. God gave you a partner. Why are you being so snarky? But here's the thing. I don't think that this is a rebuke or a negative statement. I think Elijah is what I would call a faithful curmudgeon. A faithful curmudgeon. He's been through some stuff over the last couple of chapters. And I think, like, maybe a helpful thing here is to think of a character in a story, maybe somebody like Carl from Up. Right? That's Elijah to me. He's been through some stuff. It's not going to be, hanging out with Elijah is not going to be all warm, fuzzy time, right? There's going to be some tough love, but there's definitely going to be love, right, underneath some of those layers. Here's just a little bit of free advice. It's good to have a faithful curmudgeon in your life. This is actually my goal in life, is to be a faithful curmudgeon. Now, here's the other thing. I think we also need to weigh actions as much as words in our interpretation of this scene. Elisha, yeah, he goes back to his parents. He has this kind of like, hey, wait, I got to take care of a couple of things. But look at what he does when he goes back. He kills his oxen, 12 of them, which in that cultural moment was a lot. Elisha actually was a privileged person to have those sorts of resources. He kills all of the oxen, and then he even burns the plowing equipment. And so his words communicate, oh, I'm a little hesitant, I got some business to take care of, let me go say goodbye to my parents, all that kind of stuff. But his actions say, I'm all in. I have nothing to come back to. Let's go do this. Let's go do this. Commentator David Lamb writes, by burning his yoke and slaughtering his oxen, Elisha makes a dramatic statement that he had indeed counted the cost, that he would become Elijah's disciple, and that he would celebrate this decision with a feast with his family and friends. So this then brings us to our final practice, at least for the first half of 2025. We'll pick this conversation up again in the fall. The practice, the spiritual discipline of celebration, where we commemorate, we name moments, we rejoice in moments where we see God's work in our lives and in our worlds. Richard Foster is kind of the modern guru or godfather, if you will, of the practices conversation. In his book, Celebration of Disciplines, he says, celebration is at the heart of the way of Christ. Celebration is at the heart of the way of Christ. Celebration brings joy into life, and joy makes us strong. Joy makes us strong. And so celebration is something that we can actually practice. Joy is a muscle that we need to exercise. We need to work out. And joy makes us strong. And here's, I think, an important note for us this morning. Joy may not be something that we feel right now in the moment, but it is more of a reality that we can tap into, a reality that can sustain us as we confront the evil and darkness of our world with the light of the good news of Jesus. Now, this is our first time to consider celebration as a practice, but one of our core values here at Discovery is joy, or what we call hashtag fun is spiritual. And so to build a fun is spiritual culture at Discovery, in our neighborhood communities, in our homes, we need to practice, I think, three things: attention, intention, and celebration. So attention, intention, and celebration. Let's talk about attention for a minute. Some of the best celebrators, some of the most joyful people that I know are people who pay attention. This, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, this brings us back to week one when we talked about noticing God at work in the quiet and the small and the ordinary. Jesus himself often says as a rhetorical device, hey, those with ears to hear, those who have eyes to see, is his kind of way of saying, hey, are you paying attention to this? We often will pray here, God, give us the eyes to see. We've got to pay attention. It can be hard to celebrate what God is doing if we're not paying attention. Elisha is just doing his ordinary work, plowing his fields. And yet when this guy out of nowhere shows up and throws his jacket on him, he knows exactly what it means. I'm in the game. This is my moment. Got called up to the big leagues. It's time to celebrate. Now, it's always a good idea to build practices and traditions around the big moments, birthdays, holidays, milestones, all that kind of stuff. But again, sometimes we also need to practice celebrating the small things. Like that good note that your kid got from their teacher, maybe a word of encouragement for a friend, or you know what? Sometimes you just got to celebrate Friday. Am I right? About once a month, I'll take my kids to Starbucks on Friday morning. It's probably the highlight of their month in a lot of ways. Because sometimes you just got to celebrate Friday. Now, one of the best tools that we have for paying attention is called the prayer of examine. And we've introduced this tool a couple different times over the years. If you go onto our webpage or app and look at some of the old practice resources, you'll find different ways of doing the prayer of examine. I want to just give you a really simple one for our purposes this morning. This is a daily practice. Daily practice for me, anyway. I think you need to find some pocket of time, 10, 15, 20 minutes. I like to do it at the end of the day. Sometimes it's nice to sleep on it and then think about it in the morning, whatever works for you. But find that pocket of time and then just three really simple things to reflect on. One is to review the gifts of that day. Where did you notice God at work? Where did you sense God's presence? What experience did you have during that day that was a good gift to you? There's so many different questions you can add on to this, but where did you notice God at work? Pay attention to your day. Review what happened. Second part of this is repent of any sins. In what ways did you break right relationship or violate shalom? Is there someone you need to have a chat with? Is there someone you need to seek forgiveness from? Review the gifts, repent of any sins, and then resolve to live today or tomorrow, depending on when you're doing this, well, with eyes to see and ears to hear, more aware of God's grace, more in tune with God's Spirit. So attention, then intention. We can have a lot of great ideas. We can notice a bunch of things, but without intention, nothing happens, right? Nothing gets celebrated. And this is where rituals can be very helpful. Now, in some church circles, the word ritual might sound like a bad word because it has sometimes connotations of empty or maybe behavior that doesn't connect to anything in particular. But good rituals provide structure. And structure is a huge part of intention. When Elisha kills his oxen and burns his plows, he's engaging in ritualistic behavior that's deeply intentional. He does not want to leave any doubt about his commitment. This is a big moment for him. This is a turning point for him. There's no going back for him. Intentional structure provides meaning. This is, again, kind of a light example, but our kids know the drill at this point. On their birthdays, at some point during the night, there's this big sign that comes out, happy birthday, Marina, happy birthday, Cruz. And then here's the real big part of it, is they get to choose their menu on their birthday. And, yeah. And I'm not joking, there's months of thought that goes into this. It's the most intention they maybe give to anything in their young lives. But they think about it, they change it, they write it down, and I mean, by the time we get to the birthday, they know exactly what it is that they want, right? These rituals create meaning. Attention, intention, and then celebration. At some point, you got to cut loose and go for it, right? Celebrate the thing, whatever it is. And there's a lot of different ways to do this. I want to kind of hone in on one particular thing, though, this morning. As, again, today is Palm Sunday, next week is Easter. I want to give one final call and challenge to baptism. Because for us, baptism is kind of the ultimate celebration. It is the Jesus follower equivalent of burning the plows. It's saying, this is who I am now. I'm a follower of Jesus. No turning back. It's this full identification, going into the water and coming back up. It's this full identification with a new way of life in the abundant kingdom of God. The old has gone, the new has come. I've gone down into the water. identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, and I have come back up identifying with him in his resurrection. I am a new creation. Let's celebrate. And that's what we're going to do next Sunday. And we'll do it in many different ways. We'll give attention and intention to celebrating the resurrection in all sorts of ways. But again, central to our Easter celebration is baptism. This outward expression of the inner work that God has done, giving us a new identity in Christ. We are now part of his body, his church. We are on mission with God in the restoration of all things. We are part of that light that the darkness cannot overcome. And so my question this morning is, are you in? Will you celebrate with us? Are you ready to go for it? If you are, let me know, let Marla know, let anybody, David, anybody you saw on stage this morning, we would love to celebrate with you next Sunday. All right, I'm going to invite the band to come back as we get ready for communion. Again, another moment of celebration for us. Communion is a celebration of what God has done. That shalom and right relationship with him and each other is possible because of the work of Jesus, his death and resurrection. And so along with baptism, communion is a sign, a sacrament, that symbolically tells the story of what is most true about our world. What is most true about us. I love that picture in the story of Elisha burning the plows. And I'm not telling you to go burn something later today, but I do think that's an important thing to consider, right? That fork in the road moment and the total commitment to this new way of life. And so if there's anything you need to talk about, to pray about, something you're wrestling through, we have a couple people available for prayer. I'll be over here and David will be over there. If you want to just have an honest conversation with God about what's going on in your life, you can do that before you come to the table. But again, this is a picture for us of what Jesus has done, right? What Jesus has done for us. His body broken, his blood poured out so that we may have life, that we may have abundant life now and into eternity. So pray with me. Spend a moment preparing yourself, and then whenever you are ready, come to the table or one of the stations here around the theater and take communion with us this morning. God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the work that he has done on our behalf through his death and resurrection, through his life and teaching, through the eternal life that he offers us, this gift that we can freely receive. God, I pray that everyone here would know this to be true in their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would all receive the gift that you have given us. Would you continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ? May we as a community once again be that light that the darkness cannot overcome. We pray all of this this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.